So it's still really fouled up. It's been almost 3 weeks. And I still can't see very well. And one eye is technically better, this one. There's not a lens in my glass here. It looks kind of weird. Probably don't notice that. But there's no lens in this eye. So technically, I'm supposed to be able to see out of this eye, but it's still blurry. And this eye, this used to be my bad eye. Now this is my good eye, which now is disputing that fact because it doesn't have the vision of the other one to make things clear. And I gotta tell you, there's nothing more frustrating than not being able to see. Well, actually, when I was a kid, I had astigmatism, and so what they did was they made you wear a patch. So I was a pirate when I was 5. So if I look at you in this eye, I can see you. If I look at you in this eye, I can sort of see you. It's supposed to be good, but it's still blurry. So God gave us 2 eyes so that we have a clear vision of how we see things and to get the whole picture. Because if I cover this eye, I can't see over here. If I cover this eye, I can't see over here. So both of our eyes are made for us to have a clear vision. And isn't it interesting that we often ignore the importance of our body parts until they don't work? Right? Gail had shoulder surgery. It's like, okay, I did realize my arm wasn't going to hurt that bad. So we don't realize the ability that we need to focus on things. And to focus on something is giving you a better understanding of it. We need to see things clearly. And we know it's time to have our eyes checked when we can't see, right? Okay, so if you get your eyes checked, you're going to see. What are you going to go see? An eye doctor? An optometrist. But if it's really bad, you're going to go see an ophthalmologist. They are 2 different things. Did you know that the word ophthalmology stems from the Greek term for eye, which is ophthalmos? So the eye is probably the most important organ through which we see our physical world. So let's look at the biblical perspective of eyes. The word eye appears one, which, where am I aiming this thing? Anywhere? Okay. The word, I don't preach often. Can you see that? Okay, so the word eye occurs 100 times in the New Testament, more than any other body part, and probably for a good reason. And I had no idea how deep this was going to go. 100, that's a lot. I'm not going to quote them all. But let's start with, okay, middle guy. There we go. Okay, we're going to do some reading. Let's start with Saul. So if you have your Bibles, ooh, can you read that?
No.
I can't. Okay. So I'm going to read it off of here. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Probably because he was so freaked out. Could you imagine? I mean, here's this guy that's been torturing Christians. So this is picking up in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Wow. That's pretty intense, huh? How many of you have had a road to Damascus experience? Anybody? Nah? Huh? Scott? Deborah? That's pretty intense, isn't it? So, as I was writing this on Wednesday, is there tissues up here? I don't think so. Ken, grab me that box of tissues back there. So as I was writing this on Wednesday, I'm typing away, and I realized that it was my late husband, Ed Manning. It was his 36th sobriety birthday. 36 years ago. He was an addict and an alcoholic. In 1988, he went into a program called Dayspring, which was 4 days before our 15th wedding anniversary on the 30th, which is today. He was not allowed visitors for 30 days. So he was spending an awful lot of time feeling sorry for himself, doing a little wah, wah, poor me. Here I am stuck in treatment. They made him ride a little bus to go to all the AA meetings. So he was traveling back and forth to these AA meetings and doing a lot of feeling sorry for himself. But one day, he got down on his knees and he started yelling to God. I don't know who the blankety blank you are, but I'm done. Do what you will with me. He said it felt like a warm flood that just completely covered him and pinned him to the ground. And he knew when he came to, that he never had to drink or drug again. Hallelujah. God had set him free. And so he's running around yelling it to, he's yelling it from the rafters, telling everybody about how God set him free. So he calls me, and I was like, oh, great. First he's a crazy alcoholic and addict, and now he's going to be a Jesus freak. That's what we need. Yeah. We had teenage kids at that time, and they were like, who is this guy? We don't know this guy. But some of us, I think, God really needs to smack upside the head. Like Saul. How else was he going to get his attention? He pinned him to the ground to get his attention. Same thing he did to Ed. I didn't have that dramatic effect when I accepted Jesus. Mine was a little bit more gradual. Because for me, being married to an addict and alcoholic for 15 years, I was waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'd seen him get clean and relapse, get clean and relapse. I'd seen it numerous times. So I was waiting for the other shoe to drop. So when it kept going, I'm like, wait a minute, there might be something to this. So when I accepted Jesus into my heart, it was like, okay, thanks, Jesus. You know, you say the prayer, you're whatever, and then I was like, okay, now what? For me, it was not dramatic. It was one of those that I'm like, okay, this is way too easy. Of course, I was trying to overcomplicate it, that there had to be something. I'm like, look what happened to you, and this me. I'm like, oh, all right, sure. But after I accepted Jesus, the scales gradually started to fall off, like with Paul. The scales were falling off from my eyes. And thankfully, he did it a little bit at a time. Because if he'd have given me the whole shebang at once, I would have went, I'm out. I'm gone. If you'd have told me 36 years ago that I'd be standing up here, I'd be like, right, that's going to happen. As he slowly opened my eyes to show me who I was, it wasn't very pretty. It wasn't pretty at all. I was not very nice. I was very crass. And if you didn't like me, tough. Take it or leave it. I kept everyone at arm's length. I wasn't going to let anybody in. Nobody in, nobody out. And after I accepted Jesus, I started to realize that that was how I survived all those years of drinking and drugging and partying, that's how I survived, was this nice hard shell that I had kept around me. My clothing choices were not so modest. And I was of the attitude that nobody was going to tell me how to dress. But it was one of those things that a little bit at a time that the Lord was like, I was like, oh, okay, I guess I better change that a little bit. But everyone is different when they meet Jesus. He shows them things at different times. He knows exactly what you need to change and how that's going to change. And he does it very gently and kind. He draws you to him. He's not like the devil where he comes in and goes, hey, what about this? What about this? What about that? He doesn't do that. It's this gentle drawing that he brings you in, which is just such a cool thing. We had only been saved, oh gosh, a couple of months when I had my first big experience with Jesus. We had gone to an AA camp out in Beaver, Utah, and it was September. It was chilly. We were in the mountains. It was pretty cold. And everybody was hanging around the campfire, and we were singing and doing all these things. And we decided, Ed and I decided to walk away from the fire, and we walked up on a hillside. And we started to pray, which was really weird for us. We'd never prayed together. We had no idea what we were doing, but we started praying. And when we were praying, a warm breeze came and just swept over us. And I started speaking in tongues, which freaked us both out. We're like, oh no, what is happening? But it was a confirmation in my soul of what God was doing in me. When we were driving back home after that camp out, we looked over at each other and he looked at me and he's like, you're different. And I was. God had touched me. That was my road to Damascus. But it was really cool because it gave us a sense of who this new guy was that we had just met, Jesus. We didn't know this guy before, and it gave us a sense of, it was pretty cool that we were going to get to know this guy. So when you first get saved, it's crazy how your thinking changes. I learned as time went on that not everything you think is from the Lord. Because it was one of those, thus saith the Lord, or I thought to myself. Because, you know, when you're first saved and you're in recovery, boy, you're like, yeah, everybody, we're gonna go out there. You go out there, you're sharing Jesus, and you're running over people, and you have to go back and pick them up and dust them off a little bit and tell them about Jesus. But we need to change how we see things. So in 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The Bible warns us that our thoughts are closely intertwined with what our physical eyes perceive. We are warned of wrong desires resulting from the focus of our eyes. I mean, good grief, look around you today. Anything and everything goes. So it's one of those things that we have to have discerning eyes to see what God wants us to see. Okay, what about the evil eye? Evil eye. I mean, we're on the subject of eyes, right? Okay. While modern science views the eyes as a passive organ of reception, the ancient Near Eastern culture saw it as an active organ capable of committing actions. It was believed that negative attitudes of jealousy, envy, and hatred could be projected from one's eye to another person and bring them physical harm. Wow. Hence the term the evil eye, usually translated as bad eye, unhealthy eye, stink eye. Got any more? There's a lot of them out there. I was amazed at how many things there were out there like that. But what did Jesus do? Now, this was around his time when they had all of these beliefs, you think about it, in the temples and in the old places they had the big eye in all these areas in the Middle East. He gently corrected this ancient view, at the same time provided a proper perspective. When a person has an evil eye of jealousy or envy, they defile only themselves and live in their spiritual darkness. On the other hand, a healthy eye makes the person's body whole and the entire person's life shines. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. So see to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Amen. Is that cool when we accept Jesus? Here's another one. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Yeah? So Paul mentions the eyes of our hearts, if the believers are enlightened, they can understand their rich spiritual blessings. Your eyes reflect Jesus. And I know I say this a million times to anyone that will listen to me. People look at you and they look at you and they're like, you have something that's different. I don't know what it is, but I want it. That's Jesus. That's Jesus in your eyes that they're seeing. And I would hope that you were reflecting that when you're out there in the world. An eyewitness account is closely connected with the resulting spiritual insight. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's cool, huh? My phone is ringing. It's a good thing my watch doesn't answer it. Okay, so I'm going to read The Road to Emmaus. You can open your Bibles because it was too long to put it on the screen. Luke 24, 13 through 35. You there? It's a race. You got it? Well, now Peter's phone's ringing. Whoever was calling me is now calling him. Dave. It's Dave Springer. I'm going to choke you. Oh, is that you, God? Okay, all right. Okay, Luke 24, 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in the last 3 days?" "What things?" he says. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, is on the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would stop right there and went, "Wait a minute, he just disappeared." What's happening? Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. So let's look at that. So we got two guys just walking along. They're kind of downcast because Jesus has been crucified. They're kind of sad. They're just walking along. But Cleopas recounts it, the whole situation, and he's telling Jesus about it. But he's not really getting the full meaning of what he's saying. He didn't comprehend it. But it was only after a long conversation with their hearts getting warmed up to the point of burning. So they were getting fired up talking about Jesus, right? As they were walking along. Then God finally opened their spiritual eyes to recognize the identity of their traveling companion. But Jesus didn't even reveal himself until they were eating. And then he's gone, and they're like, "Wait, what just happened?" Because I know our spiritual eyesight is available only by God allowing it. Before we accept Jesus, we didn't understand any of this stuff. I'd read the Bible before. I grew up with the Bible in my house. I'd read it before, and I had no clue. Didn't really understand any of it. Mostly because it was King James. But had to throw that out for Ken. But I think that God opens our eyes to see what he wants us to see at that time. Right? It's like when you clean the windows or you get your eyes fixed. And what made me think of this whole thing was, as Peter and I swim every morning, and they've got these teenage lifeguards up there, and they had them clean the windows. And we're looking at those as those kids walk away, and the windows looked worse than when they started working on those. There was like this smeary thing here. But our view completely changes from cloudy to clear when we accept Jesus. And we usually don't see it. We don't realize it until it's different. Because that's how we have had our worldview our whole life. Okay, so this is what happened with my eye surgery. So they fixed this eye, and when I uncovered this, when I looked in this eye, it has, it's like the difference between, this eye is like a bright white LED light. And then I cover this eye, and everything has kind of this yellowy hue like the old incandescent lights. So my view had been this way, and I had no idea that that's how I was seeing the world until one of them was fixed. And that's what happens when we accept Jesus. And after we meet Jesus, he changes that, and as we walk with him, he reminds us of something that we walked through back here. And he shows us and opens our eyes to it down here. He's like, okay, I had to take you through all of this back here so you could be where you are today and who you are today. But we didn't see it. We didn't know that till he opened our eyes to what that was. And we all had to go through some stuff to get to today, right? I know I did. So that I could see the extreme contrast between after Jesus and before Jesus of how my life changed. And I got a lot of stories, but we don't have time for all of that today. But now that we have been granted spiritual eyesight as God's children, I pray that we grow in our spiritual understanding of him and filter what we see with his perspective. If you have not had that experience with Jesus, it can happen today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person in this room that they would hear the words that were said and let it penetrate and open their hearts to hear your voice. I ask that anyone that does not know you would say this prayer. Jesus, I open the door of my heart and invite you in to reign and rule in my life. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.